Yeah. Happy Easter. You know what I mean? Happy Easter. I want to thank you for kicking off your activities and your tradition at Life Point Church. Can I get just a little more volume, Aaron? Just a little bit. My prayer, being a guy that didn't like church and came to discover this person called Jesus Christ, is that you'll be comfortable, literally and literally, that you will be comfortable enough to where you can relax and consider Christ's message. Because when I first went to church, I was listening to Bon Jovi, and they were playing Beethoven. You know, it'd be like Mumford and Sons and Mozart. And it just was this strange thing. And then this message, and on top of that, I grew up, I was a kid in the 70s and 80s. How many people were kids in the 70s and 80s? Okay, well, if you weren't, there was no remote controls. There was no, you know, Game Boys. And there was no cotton to be found anywhere. So you had to be like in polyester. How many people remember that? Your church clothes were different than your work clothes or school clothes. Yeah, man. I mean, these things are made of Kevlar. So you're listening to music that you can't relate to, sitting in this outfit that's indestructible, you know? And the only way to get out of that and never have to wear it again, A, have a major growth spurt the day before Easter. B, which I learned, grass stains. This is before OxyClean. So grass stains were your itchy clothes' best friend. So all you had to do was about 10 Michael Bournes into second base, and you had ruined it. A couple Chuck Norris rolls ruined the back of your shirt and vest. That thing was out. And then if you destroyed that, back then your parents wouldn't buy yours. You didn't have to go to church. I mean, it was kind of like a good deal. You know what I mean? For me. So I never wanted to be uncomfortable once I became a Christ follower. I mean, in here. Like, God, you can send me to Palestine. You can send me to war-torn, whatever. Just don't make me wear itchy clothes, man. That's all I'm asking. You know what I mean? The other day, I'm at the mall, and I touched a pair of pants that were, like, old school. The only greater fear I had of itchy clothes is husky clothes. As you can see, husky, man, it's like my biggest fear. You know what I mean? But touched a pair of those pants, and it just flooded me. I almost had to go to counseling, man. I'm like, oh, no, man, they're not coming back. Said all that to say this, I hope that you're comfortable enough to hear a dangerous message today because we're going to have a great time. Easter 2013, I want to do something radical. I think we need a great year. We're kicking off an amazing series, Making Life Work. I hope if nothing else, you'll come to the series and see what God has for you. But this Easter, what I'm asking you to do is begin where you would normally end with Jesus Christ. Now, this is crazy. Begin where you would normally end with Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been to Easter services before. You know the grill. I mean, usually it's giveaway Easter lilies. The people that's been there the most Easters, you know, like they saw Jesus' empty tomb for real. Like, and then, so they get a lily. And then the youngest person there, their mom gets a lily. And then you've got this row. You got your friends there. You got your uncle that's half lit. And you may be here. And I'm so glad you're at Life Point. If you're half wasted, that's awesome. You're in the right place. But he's at the end of the row just sleeping and embarrassing grandma. But, dude, you know, and you know the story, how it's going to end. You've heard it all before. But what I'm going to ask you to do today, because what you saw in those verses on that video is where God wants you to begin. Like, he suffered and he died. So that you could wrestle with that decision, is he really God? Is he who he says he claims to be? You don't have to check your intellect at the door. You begin to study that out, historical evidence, there's plenty of it, including the Bible that will validate that. There's books that'll help you understand that. Some of you are more heart people, and God's just gonna go bling across your heart, and you're gonna believe, and it's gonna be awesome. Others are gonna take more investigation. But once you wrestle through that issue, that Jesus died and rose again, what I want to ask you to do is begin with that resurrection. Begin where you would normally end. Because see, normally then we would do the Easter lily and preach the message and give the stuff. And you know the drill. But we're going to flip it this year. Because there's an amazing principle that God has for you. And it's based on the fact that Jesus rose again. You say, Jay, listen, man, where I begin with God is usually frustration. Awesome. Begin there. Jay, where I begin with God is usually aggravation or doubt or that hurt or is that thing that was done to me or that loss. Great. Man, I you know, Jay, where I start is just like everybody's a good person, and my grandfather's a pastor. I went to Catholic school. Fantastic. Start there, because I want to ask you to begin there and try something different. So we're going to begin, and we're going to see this principle that Jesus made real, and I love the way he does it. We're going to see it live and in technicolor here in the Bible. So I want you to take a look at the screen, or if you have x-ray vision, you can open your Bible. But I want you to look at this with me, John 21. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, and two other disciples, the one riding and another one, were together. I'm going to go out and fish, Simon told them. They said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, but they caught nothing. That's not a good night, is it? You stay up all night, you're all out with your bros, man, you're gonna slay them, nothing. Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shores, but his disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. You ever been in that rear view moment where you look and you're like, oh my God, how did this, oh yeah, Jesus, you know, kind of one of those moments. He called out to them, he said, friends, haven't you any fish? And they said, no. He said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did it, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Pete, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Pete heard him say that, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off and jumped in the water. He was naked. Man, I got some good friends. I wouldn't mind going fishing with them, but I'm not that comfortable. You know what I'm saying? It's like the guy that always wants to go shirt and skins. It's like, we get it, man. You're comfortable in your body. The rest of us want to wear swim shirts and remain with a little bit of dignity, right? Not this guy. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw the fire of burning coals. There was some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Yeah, I mean, you're going to see in a moment how important this is, because this is like this weird story, but we're going to get the context in a moment. Simon Pete climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. This thing was not, the PSI, the tension rating, was not made for this, but there's 153 fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples asked him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus kicks off this scene. It's the third time the disciples have seen Jesus back from the dead, or at least some of the disciples, however that worked, whoever saw him. And they are still just struggling with their faith. They're struggling with this whole Jesus thing. Because what they do is they begin at the beginning. They begin at an awkward beginning. Instead of beginning at the end, they begin with their hurt and regret. And what happens with that is you begin to build a wall. When you begin with doubt, when you begin with unbelief, you build a wall. When you begin with fear and frustration, but that's what you always default to, that's where you begin, and then you end after it festers, God becomes really frustrating because you built this wall. So what he's challenging them to do is, like, you would usually begin here and go a different route. I'm going to ask you to begin at the end. Like, when you've wrestled through that and you're the most frustrated, you're the most gone, you're the most distant from me, I want you to begin there. I mean, think about these guys. These seven guys had denied Jesus and left him alone to die. You may not know this, but there was 12 of them. One of them hung himself, so you had 11. You've got seven of the 11, the key guys that Jesus said, I'm going to use you guys to build the church. They bailed on him. I mean, they walked from ministry even. They weren't even playing church. They weren't even talking like they knew spiritual things. They were just done with it. And Jesus begins where God always ends, with love and grace. I mean, shouldn't he bring to their attention the fact they denied him? They're already carrying that. Jesus wants to bring it, like, maximized. Jesus wants to bring the full weight of that. He wants them to come exactly like they are, right where they would normally end. He's like, I want you to get to that point. And they fished all night, and he says, hey, cast the net on the right side. They don't even realize what he's getting them to do. He's getting them to begin where they would normally end. Like, nobody fishes on the right side. Nobody would do that. I mean, that's the thing, like, that's not where you would go. You would start back here and make excuses, but eventually, maybe like if you didn't caught anything, you'd just try it. And Jesus said, I want you to begin where you normally would end, and they don't even realize they're doing it. And so they do it, and he hooks them up, and he sets up this Red Lobster buffet for them, breakfast. I don't know about you, but if you know the background story, they all denied him. This is a little awkward, right? I love you, you love me. You know, I left you to die alone. And now you're sitting before me. You're not bringing that up, which is creating a lot of tension for me. You've just blessed my bank account with a big haul. So like maybe a week's worth of wages. And now you've got this fish buffet ready and I'm starving. I've been fishing all night. I mean, I mean, you can feel the awkwardness 2,000 years later. But Jesus is showing them, I want you to begin where you would normally end with Jesus Christ. You don't have to avoid, you don't have to try to hide the pink elephant. You face your need and you bring that to Jesus Christ. You say, Jesus, I would normally start here and I would end here and I would build the wall between us, or I would build the wall and then end here and then I can't see you and I can't see your goodness and I'm just gonna throw blame over the wall and I know you're there and I'm gonna act like it's the pastor or a church or my grandfather or my dad, but I'm gonna throw it and it's gonna stick, I think, to you, but I'm just frustrated. God says, yes, begin right there. Begin right there with that moment of need. Begin with that pink elephant. Begin with you're not good enough. Begin with you're frustrated with me. Because I want you to begin where you would normally end. Because if you do that, you're going to see God move in a powerful way. They still weren't getting it. And so Jesus takes the most unhealthy, the most volatile, the most vocal, the most to lose, the one who's the strongest leader. I mean, like he was the leader of the disciples. And then he walks away from Christ. And the leaders follow him. And he does this conversation. You know when you're talking to somebody and you're really talking to everybody, but you want everybody to hear, but you're saying it to this guy. I mean, Jesus rolls the dice, and that's exactly what he does. And we're going to drop in on that conversation. Look at this with me. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John. And everybody's like, oh, crap, why are you doing this? You know what he's going to do. Remember the last time somebody asked him about you? They cussed him out. What are you doing, Jesus? The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Pete was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, big man. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go. Okay, that sounds like American Christianity. Like, believe on Jesus, do what you want, and then when you're old, act spiritual. But look what he says. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death Pete would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me, take action, get busy. Man, you've got to take some action. I mean, when you look at these, Jesus could have started to say, hey, man, all he had to do is say, remember the denial saying, remember when I looked at you, like I saw you when they were putting me on trial and beating me, and then you were out denying me. We met eyes. You remember that, Pete? Yes, sir. He didn't do that. He'd say, remember, Pete, I said that I would use you to build the church. Yes, sir. Hung his head. He didn't do that. Because he wanted to begin where Simon would end. And Simon's end was, I'm not a Christian. I don't feel close to God. God can never use me. But what he didn't realize was Jesus wanted Simon to turn to him. Jesus wanted Simon to lead his life by mission. Jesus wanted Simon to take a step of faith. He did. I mean, Pete couldn't put all the pieces together because he had all this stuff in the way. But like used to, people had to come to God through a priest or another person. Now you and I can come directly. Pete could come directly to Jesus because he had risen again. Used to, you kind of had to do all these rituals and you had to kind of guess whether you were spiritual. God had to kind of remain at a distance, but now God can come close because Jesus died and rose again. And Pete was just not getting this, what Jesus wanted for his life. So he begins, he said, hey man, rather than this long deliberation, he speaks Pete's heart language, Simon's heart language. You have a heart language. Now it's weird that this guy was ultra driven and emotional and all of that, and he uses like touchy-feely words, but God knows our heart language. God knows how to speak to you. God knows how to reveal himself to you, that how you can respond to him, but you've got to start at the end, not just at the beginning where you always turn a circle and you always push God away. You got to start where the heat is, where the need is, where the fear is, where the rejection is, where I'm good enough without God. You got to begin right there and consider it. So he says, hey, do you love me? He's not saying, do you love me more than John or you know, Thomas? Everybody loves me more than Thomas. He's the doubter. You know, he didn't say that. He said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than what I can do for you? Do you love me more than the buffets? Do you love me more than everything working out the way you always want it to? And if God's ever gotten you to that moment, you're in a real moment. And Pete looks in his heart and he says, you know, I do. I'm going to answer from my gut. There's no deliberation. He says, I do. He said, then what I want you to do is reach and train new people for me, Pete. I want you to go back to that mission that I gave you in Matthew 28. I want you to go back, and the way Life Point says it is, discover Jesus, go be Jesus. I want you to discover Jesus, wrestle through what it takes for you to believe on resurrected Christ and say, Jesus, save me. I need what you did for me applied to my sin debt. And then from that moment on, he wants you and I to help other people discover Jesus Christ. He wants you to discover a verse and help someone else to discover a verse. He wants you to serve someone else so it can remove some of the veneer that God is all about taking and realize that God was all about giving because he gave his son. That he wants you to step outside yourself because of outside yourself is where purpose and meaning. In here, always introspective. Introspection's good. Evaluation's good. But when you live here, you become this septic tank spiritually. You've got to release. You've got to serve. You've got to give, to grow, to go, to mature. That's just the way God set it up. And Pete knew all this, just like most of you guys do. He knew all that. But see, he had lost sight. He was beginning at the beginning. And see, the beginning is always where you start. But when you begin at the end is where you end and God begins. And that's when God can begin to do amazing things in your life and in my life. So he says, Simon, do you love me more than you love getting your way? I mean, listen, Simon, dude, control. You trying to be in control. You trying to dictate what only God can do. You've got that. Do you want to hold on to that? Or would you like to come to the end of Simon, which is the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ, and would you like to see what I can do in your life? Simon, do you love me? Do you? And he said, I love you. I want purpose. God, I'm locked down. I want you. He said, take a step of faith. Admit that you're right there. Admit that you can't do it. Admit that you need me for purpose, Simon. And he said, I do. I love you. And Jesus said, man, listen, because there's that part. Because see, like, we all have this piece, like, we all have the, like, surface piece that God can have. We have that thing kind of like the second level that God can have. But Jesus wants it all. Jesus wants that heart, that el cortisone. He wants his life to beat in you. He wants you to know what it feels like, what it thinks, what it feels to analyze and process like himself. And that only happens in a moment of belief and then when we begin to surrender. And there was this piece of Simon's heart. It was the deal breaker, difference maker. It was the thing that would cause him to quit serving himself only and serve others. It's that piece, if you're a Christ follower, that church, coming to church on Sundays is not just based on a sports schedule or how you feel. It's based on a commitment level. It's that piece that you normally would run. It's that piece that if God has, he really has all of you. It's that peace that is a pseudo blanket, security blanket, and you feel so naked without it. You know how to operate in that chaos and that bitterness and that sin, and you know how to operate in that desire. You know how to manage it, you think. And God says, listen, there's that peace left, Pete. That peace. And I'm asking for it. I'm asking for it. This is an amazing moment in Pete's life. If Pete says no, he becomes a great fisherman. He becomes a natural leader, one more natural leader that walked away from God. And he cannot see, the Bible's written, he can't see if he says yes. This is the one. This is the one. Pete, are you ready to do it my way? He can't see that in just a few weeks, if he says yes, he's going to begin pastoring 120 people that jumps to 3,000 people in a day. So 3,120 plus. He can't see that those seven leaders, those 11 really leaders, would become 120 and 500 witnesses. He can't see any of that. And God's saying, I want you to start at the end rather than the beginning. And if you've ever been there, you know what Pete's going through. You may be there right now. And I want to tell you this, Christ follower, if you're not a Christ follower, zone out for just a second. Christ follower, every level of your life of growth, every great thing that God does in your life, every moment of victory, everything you look in someone else's life and you say, I want that, there will always be this moment. Always be this moment. And that's why Jesus said, I want you to die daily to yourself. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Because if you do it daily, if you say, Jesus, I'm at the end, I normally would begin back there with me, but I begin with you, and I take up your cross, which is symbolic of what you've done for me. I'm going to go love others like you loved me. Then you don't have to have these big once-a-year blowouts. It's just a daily part of your life. But if it's a once-a-year blowout, God will take it. It's okay. Don't feel bad about that. And there's going to be times, even when you do the daily walk, that you're going to have those moments. They're the deal breakers in your life. And you can go back, and you can lead others to go back, and you can make excuses. And the excuses are good, and everybody would understand the wall, but that is irrelevant because you miss the blessings and love and closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you say, Simon? He says, yes, I am ready to surrender. I'm ready to not play it safe. I'm ready to let this junk go. This is where I'm beginning. God, I'm bitter. I am hurt. I am angry. And I am finished avoiding you. Take it. Do you? And you would think God's going to, is he going to boil him over? He said, no, follow me. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep and then follow me. Pete, you got the right answer. God's about surrender. God's about availability, not just intentionality. It's this deliberative decision that we make to follow Jesus Christ no matter where he was at. Jesus was teaching him, man. Don't ever run. Don't ever hide. Don't ever avoid. Just begin where you would normally end with Jesus Christ, which is the end of yourself. What if you and I did that? I mean, what if you're here today, you don't know Jesus? What if Jesus today, his death and resurrection, his person, his Godhead, what if today he quit being a concept or a consciousness? See, consciousness Jesus is safe. Consciousness Jesus, Christians love consciousness Jesus when people that don't know Jesus say, Jesus, everybody, he's in everybody and the Christ consciousness and Christ is a concept. Okay, good, because then I don't have to share with you the real message of Jesus where Jesus said, I'm the only God and there is no other. And that's awful. But what if today, see, the consciousness doesn't cut it. The Jesus as a concept doesn't work because God is a person. God is not a memory. God is not some universal I. God has revealed himself as the Lord Jesus Christ. And what if today, you normally end here, and that's what scares off everybody, that big scary thing that you can say. What if you said, God's a person? Huh. What if today, you let God, or I let God be considered a real personal person that offers personal invitation? See, it would get rid of that good old boy thing. If I'm not a church person, or I'm a good guy, or I'm as good as everybody else. The Bible says, the most common verse, John 3:16, that Jesus died for everyone as if they were the only one. That Jesus died for everybody as if they were the only body. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean? If you haven't trusted Christ, what should you do with that? If you have trusted Christ, what should you do with that? See, you're starting at the end rather than the beginning. What if you begin like he did with Pete, with the most ugly thing that he could do to trigger him, and ask him these questions? And you're saying, God, you're a person. God, you want to be personal with me. What would happen if you said, wow, here is what's in the way. What was done to me as a child. My parents' divorce shut me down. That divorce rocked my world. God, when I got into sin and I walked away from you, I've always felt like it was too late, and God said, man, I'm willing to forgive you. What if you said, listen, I used to be, and here's the thing, if you're a Christ follower, God wants you to continue to shine brighter and brighter and brighter until you see his face personally. Until you die, God wants your life. It may start off like a laser, and then it's like this, and then a flashlight, LED, and then it goes spotlight, and then God's like marquee. He wants your life to grow in influence. And what if you normally start at the end and write yourself off, or the beginning and write yourself off, but what if you just started at the end? What would that mean for you? To say, I've come to the end of me. God's like, awesome. But God, you don't understand, when I come to the end of me, I'm mad at you. Awesome. But you're at the end of yourself, so now you can consider what I've done in a new light. God, when I get to the end of me, I'm frustrated, or I feel shame, or I feel guilt, or I feel that, oh God, I just want to run out of here right now. And God said, awesome. Before you run, you're at the end of yourself. Why don't you give me a chance today? Why don't you say, God, I'm not going to run today. I want to begin where I would normally end. What if you just said, God, I feel this. I'm bringing this to you. I come to you not as I am, but as I am, not as I want to be. See, I want to be this, and I think if I give this up, listen, if I give her up or I give him up and I rearrange this and I quit drinking so much and I go get help with AA, then I can come to you. And God says, no, man, I want you to come to me like, I want you to end, like where that ends, I want you to begin there with me. I want you to come to me there. Well, God, if I reread the Bible and catch up for the year, and God says, no, man, you just dropped the ball. Let's pick up right here. Well, God, no excuses. You've begun to take the greatest step of your life. I want you to know, I used to think I've had to find an argument for this, but I've watched too many lives shipwrecked to say the beginning to making life work is knowing Jesus Christ. He died and rose again for you, and he loves you unconditionally. And if you want your marriage to work, you can have a marriage. You can have a good marriage. You can raise great kids. But see, we're beginning with the end in mind. Like when it's all done and it's all over, there's just you and I before a holy God. And God says, begin with that. And let's work backwards and see what I can do in your life. Let's pray together.